Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12. I tell you what, I'm stirred up right now. I was just sitting there thinking that, and this is not a bad thing. We're in church and we're around God's people, and that's good and that's right. But I believe sometimes we lose sight of just how bad it was before the Lord got a hold of us, and how good it was when we got saved. And, I'm thankful for that. Lord, give me a little glimpse of that. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to share something with you. It's one of these messages that when you're a preacher, God will bring you through something and give you a message, or you'll preach and then he'll bring you through something after. And this is something that God's been dealing with me about. And I'm so encouraged, I'm so stirred up, because throughout the course of the week I had this text on my heart, and the Lord kept revealing this verse in all kinds of different ways. It would pop up in a book, it would pop up in a message. And this morning I was sitting down there on the front row, and they were doing the announcements, and it was up on one of the slides. And so it just, I feel this is where the Lord would have us to be tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1, a familiar portion of Scripture, the Bible says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray to you tonight. Lord, what a blessing, Lord. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we've sensed your presence today. Lord, that you've brought us back to Calvary. Lord, that we've seen the cross. Lord, we've seen you. Lord, we're reminded of the blood. And Lord, we're so thankful, God, that we know that we know that we know that, Father, if we were to leave here, Lord, that we would go to heaven. And Lord, I'm not saying that everybody does. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that does not know that, Lord, that you'd please deal with their heart. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would do something for us tonight. You would help us. Lord, I don't know what everybody's dealing with. I don't know what everybody's going through, but I'm thankful. I know the God that does. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we need you. Lord, I sure need you to help me to preach. God, help me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read over the book of Hebrews, I am more and more convinced that it was the Apostle Paul that was a human penman. And when we look there in chapter number 12 and verse number 1, Paul sets the stage with this word, wherefore. He's going back in chapter number 11 and taking the hall of faith, all those men and women that followed the Lord by faith, and he brings them and ushers them in with us into a coliseum where he's pointing at one of the illustrations that he loved to use the most about this life. He points to it as a race and the course that God would have us run. And we got to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to these Hebrew Christians that had been in a bad place. They had been under a burden that they had no need to be under, that somebody had come in and taught and put this before them, that they were supposed to try to be Christians and follow Christ, but still live in the way of the law and the way that the Jews lived. And it was totally wrong. And we don't know all the different things and all the different factors, but we know this, is they had started to set out on their course. They started looking at the hills, and they started looking at the hurdles, and they started looking at the weights, and they started looking at how long the course was, and some of them had got to the place that they said, you know what? I think I'm going to throw in the towel. I don't think this race is for me. I don't think this course is for me. I don't want you to raise your hand tonight, but I wonder how many of us have ever been there. We've looked at what's ahead, and we've looked what's in front of us, and we've looked and at the length and wondered, how am I going to get to the other side? And sometimes we just wonder, how am I going to finish this course? What am I going to do? And Paul, he points out some testimonies. He points out saying that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. That word compassed means to literally hang on. It's the same word that used about hanging a millstone on somebody's neck. He's showing us over there in chapter number 11 that there are some testimonies of some saints that should be tied around us, that should be ever before us, so that it'll bring encouragement. It'll help us to have a strategy. It'll help us to dig down deep. And when the things get hard and things get tough and said, God did it for them, surely He'll do it for me. And we're compassed about. I don't think it was by accident that Jackson started running track this year and that he had a track meet on Thursday. And he had track meets when he was in middle school, and I didn't understand it all. I it was like something I had to endure. But this year, this week, I really started understanding it, because I looked at it like it was who went across the finish line first. But it's like that to an extent, but not really. It's more individualized than that, because when they run in different heats. And you'll have a group of five in one heat and a group of five in the next heat. And it's all about who has the best personal time. Jackson won in his heat, and then some other boys ran, and he ended up coming in fifth. It's all about trying to beat your personal record, to do your best so that you can go on to the next meet and then to the next one and try to go as far as you can to make it to the state finals. I didn't realize it, and the Lord showed me so many things. But when those runners were racing, especially a long race, and they were starting to tire down and they were starting to slow down, those kids would get around the track and they'd just start clapping. They'd start clapping. And then some of those runners, boy, they looked like they were about wiped out. And they had some kids running beside them clapping and screaming at them and shouting at them, aren't you thankful that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness? But then he points out some trouble. He points out the weights and sins that thus easily beset us. And when we look at this, we see that these things are scattered around. Some of them are randomly scattered, and some of them are specifically spread around to hurt us and to harm us. And he talks about these weights and these sins that are around us, and we think about the weights in this life, and we all pick up these weights. Some of them we pick up intentionally. Some of them, they're just circumstantially. We just going through life, things are going to happen. And then he talks about the word sin here, and it means to miss the mark. It means to violate God's law. And I started thinking about the track and field and the violations, and I wrote some stuff down that you can get violated for. Number one, you can get violated for a false start. Starting before it's time to go. That messes everything up. You know what? We can do the same thing. We can get ahead of God. See, we like to categorize sin and think, you know what, I'm not that bad and I don't do this and I don't do that. But you know, if we really step back and look at God's Word, we see that none of us are good, no, not one. And then another one was, when a runner's running in a longer race, he can change lanes. He can get out of his appointed course and get over in somebody else's lane. And he violates. Sometimes when they're running, that they can obstruct somebody else and they can get in their way and they can block them. And that's a violation. We need to be careful we don't get in anybody else's lane, amen? We need to be careful we stay in our course, that we don't pick these weights up and these sins. By the way, they're connected together. If we don't take care of the weights, they're very likely to turn into sin. And if we don't take care of those sins, they can end up turning into weights. And that will slow us down. That'll cause us to stagger. It'll cause us to stumble. It'll cause us to slide. And eventually, it'll cause us to stop. And there's one more thing he pointed out. I believe Paul pointed out something about some training, because he said we got to run with patience. I thought the kids just got out there on the track and they just put their running shoes on and they just put their uniforms on and they just took off and ran the best they could. But there's so much more to it. There's a technique to it. And I'm glad Jackson got in. It's going to help him run in football, but he had to learn that he needs to pick his knees up when he runs. And he needs to pump his arms up. And when you start out, you put your head down. And as you start getting speed up, you start looking up. And it's practice, and it takes time. You're not going to just jump in there and be the best. You've got to train. And they use these shoes, these training shoes. And they're heavier than the running shoe, the running flats. So when they practice and they run, when they wear those trainers, when they get that out there on the track to run the real race, it's so much lighter. And God brings us through these things and these trials that are hard, and they're not easy, and they slow us down. But when we get to the other side of those things, we're lighter, and we can take off with the freshness and run. But I want to point to you the strategy tonight. This is where it all lines up. This is where the rubber meets the road. And we find it in verse number 2. This is the strategy for success. This helps us to try not to fight and to fix those things that'll lead us to failure. Verse number 2, here it is. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Listen to me tonight. It's not about trying to fix something. It's not trying to figure something. It's all about focusing on somebody. And that word look right there, this is the only place this word look is used in the whole Bible. You say, Brother Chris, what does it mean? It means to gaze at. Not to just glance, but to gaze at. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what He expects us to do. He's not a God that just wants a glance. He's a God that deserves and desires our gaze. Let me try to paint a picture for you. You say, what does it mean to just glance and to just gaze? We get up in the morning, and we got to go to work, and we know we got to spend some time with the Lord. We need to pray. And we know that the day's just not right if we do it. And sometimes if we're not careful, it can get to the place it's just checking something off of our spiritual checklist. And so we'll sit down and we'll read and we'll shut our eyes and we'll pray and then we'll get up. And then that's it. And we'll go about our day, and what we read, we couldn't tell you 2 hours later what it was about because we just glanced. Let me say this. We'll have a burden on us. There'll be something heavy on us, and the Lord might speak to us, and we'll come up to the altar and we'll pray and we'll ask God to help us with that thing. And then we get up after we've glanced, and then we automatically start looking around at everything beside us, and we pick that thing up with us and take it right back to our seat. I remember Brother Jeff Bellamy telling me one time, he said, I had something on me, and I took it to the altar, and he said, I got up and went back to my seat. He said, it was still there. He said, I went back up to the altar 2 more times before I finally left it there. That's glancing. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll go through life, and things will start coming on us, and we'll say, Lord, I need your help, and then start back and look at everything that's around us and just simply glance. But then God has to bring us to the place that we'll finally look up and that we'll gaze. Because this is the danger right here, church. From the very beginning, Satan had a subtle scheme. And what his scheme was to try to distract God's people, to take their focus off God in order to break fellowship. He knows how weak we are. He knows what our life will be without Christ. And he wants to do everything he can to get us to look at everything else, whether it's good or whether it's bad, just to keep us from looking unto Jesus. And so I want to give you just something here very briefly tonight. What do I do with my glasses? I got 15 minutes. Some things that are worth looking at, amen. See, we think about looking at Jesus. And we know things, and we've got things memorized. And there's things that we understand. And things that get so familiar sometimes, they're not real. And so God brings us back and has us, and listen, He just doesn't tell us what to do. He tells us what to look for. He just doesn't tell us what we need to do, but He tells us how to do it. That's what's so wonderful about the Word of God. But I want you to notice this, number one. We need to focus on the person of Christ, considering His leadership. The Bible says in verse number 2, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to me. If you're on the course of the Christian life tonight, you got on that course because the Lord Jesus Christ put you on that course. And if He didn't put you on that course, you're not on the right course. We got to think about Jesus is our Savior. He's the whole reason that we're running this race. He's the reason that we're not somewhere else. He's the reason that we're not stuck somewhere, that we're not bound up somewhere, and that we're not cell block C tonight. But He came to where we were at when we could not get to Him. And how dirty and how filthy we were. You said, I got saved when I was 6 years old. You are still a sinner, separated from God. God help us to see that our hearts are desperately wicked and how much we needed Him. He's our Savior. He's our shepherd. And a shepherd's supposed to lead. And the sheep's supposed to follow. But if we're not careful, we'll get our focus on Him and we'll go in our own direction. A sheep's supposed to listen to their shepherd. I think about Peter. He wasn't looking. He wasn't listening. And he started telling the shepherd what was going to happen. He started telling the author of the course the way the course was going to go. And he said, Jesus, he said, listen, I'm going to go with you to death or prison, even all the way to death. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Satan's desiring to sift you like wheat, Peter, and I'm going to pray for you, but you're going to deny me 3 times. And it just didn't sink in. I think Peter was just glancing. And so then they went up and were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, Peter, I want you to pray. You guys pray and stay here, and I'm going to go over here and pray. And I believe Peter heard a bit of it, and he prayed for a minute or two, and then when Jesus came back, he was asleep. And it progressed on through the course. And then the guards came, the soldiers came, and Peter lost his cool and tried to cut off the ear of one of them and did cut his ear off. And they took Jesus, and the Bible says there in chapter number 22 of the book of Luke, and I think it's around verse 54, that Peter followed afar off. See, that's what happens when we don't follow the shepherd, when we don't put Him in the right place of leadership. That word author actually means captain. And I was studying it this week, and I was looking at some things, and I came across a certain type of captain called a maritime pilot. And this is what a maritime pilot is. He's a seasoned captain. He's had a lot of training. He's had a lot of experience out on sea. And he has some expertise. And basically what his job is that he will take over the ship and lead the ship out of the port, out into the ocean, and then when the ship's ready to come back into port, this maritime pilot will go back out and get on the ship and lead it back into port. Because there's obstacles, there's shallow waters, there's tides that are turbulent, there's all these different things that can hinder, there's a lot of traffic out there, and not just anybody can do it, it has to be that maritime pilot. And I started studying this, and I wondered, how does he get on and off the boat? So when they leave from the dock, he's on the boat, and then a little boat follows him and gets out there, and then he gets on that boat and goes back. And then when they're coming in, a boat comes from the shore, and he gets on the boat and brings them in. And I thought, that's pretty interesting. But then I started thinking about this. You know what? Jesus doesn't want to be a maritime pilot. He wants to be the captain. And what happens so many times in somebody's course is when they're ready to leave the dock, they know they need help. That's the way it is when we get saved. We need Him more than anything. And He's the captain, and He's leading the ship, and He's directing. And then we get out there in the middle of the sea, and things kind of calm down, and there's no obstacles, and we kind of get comfortable, and somehow or another, we just kind of edge our way over, and we start steering the ship. And then on the other side of life, when life starts winding down and things start coming to an end and things aren't looking easy and there looks like there's going to be some obstacles, then we need the maritime pilot to come back on, and we need that help bringing the ship back in. But you know what? Jesus wants to be the captain from the start to the finish. He's our leader. And that's what He wants us to look at Him as. Number two, let me hurry. We need to focus on His passion, the passion of Christ, considering His love. The Bible says in verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I want you to consider some things here, some troubles that can come in our lives, and the dangers of being so familiar with the cross and it not being real to us. Pastor Sexton, when I was in Bible college, used to say this all the time. He said, nothing is real unless it's personal. It's got to be personal. And it's not going to be personal just looking at it on Sunday or on Wednesday or for a little bit in the morning time or maybe on the way to work. That's just not enough. It's got to be real to us. And what happens is that when we encounter some things, some weights come on us, some sins get about us, and we look at ourselves and we're tired and we're worn out, and then the enemy loves to jump all over that when we're tired, when we're weary. He doesn't fight fair. And he said, look at you again. You're back in the same place that you were before. And how many times have you gone to your Lord and asked Him to forgive you, and you made Him a promise and told Him that you would never do this again, and that you had it straightened out, and you're right back in the same place that you're at, and we think, you know what, I can't even pray. I wonder if He's even going to hear my prayers. I don't know if you've ever been there before. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:24, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Romans 8, chapter number 32, it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's why He died on the cross, was to take away our guilt and our shame. To forgive us, that's not a free pass to do whatever we want to, friend, but that gives us freedom and victory that we can come to Him and that He loves us and that He'll never leave us or forsake us. It shows up in our misery. It shows up in ministry. Pastor read this scripture this morning and something jumped out at me. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13 and 14, it says this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Here it is, zealous of good works. You know what that word zealous means? It means being intensely passionate and devoted or enthusiastic about something. And as far as being zealous as it speaks about the Lord, He's jealous of any rival that we have. Let me ask you this. When you serve the Lord, how zealous are you? How zealous are you? Because we can be in the right place doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Our spiritual fuel, our spiritual fervor, friend, is going to come from us doing exactly what we've been doing today. Looking at the cross, singing about the cross, preaching about the cross, and gazing at the cross, and not letting the devil distract us or get our eyes on anything and everything else. Pastor pointed something out to me, and I can't get away from it. He said that God moves men in two main ways. And he speaks about it, about salvation, but I really believe it carries past salvation. He moves men by magnifying his judgment, and he moves men by magnifying his love. And I'm seeing it everywhere in the scripture now. I was reading over there in Acts chapter number 9 when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and when Jesus spoke to him and revealed to him who he was and who Saul was, the Bible said that he fell down on his face with fear and trembling. Did I say that right? Fear and trembling. Yeah. Or trembling and astonishment. That word trembling means fear, and that word astonishment means amazement. I believe Paul had a fear of who God was, and I believe that moved him, but I believe Paul was amazed that God would come to somebody like him, and I believe those things moved him, and those are the things that'll move us, but we got to get our eyes off of everything else and to get them back on him. Number 3, and I'm finished. We must focus on the position of Christ and remember he listens. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Every time I read that, I can't help but go back into the Old Testament and think about Job and think about what Job went through and think about the trial and to think about the temptation. His wife said to curse God, and his friends came along and said, Job, what did you do? What did you do? And Job searched himself and looked. And Job, you had to do something to allow God to bring you in on all these things. Job, what do you do? And Job just tried and couldn't get a grip on it. And he said this in chapter 9 and verse 32. He said this, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon both of us. Job said, what I need right now is somebody that can lay his hand on me and somebody that can lay his hand on God and bring us together. And church, I've got good news for you. We've got a daysman tonight. His name's Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is our high priest. We wonder sometimes, does anybody really understand what I'm going through? I've got good news. Our high priest does. Jesus knows. We wonder sometimes, does anybody care? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, we have an advocate with the Father. When Satan comes and he's the accuser of the brethren, and he points out our sin to him, and then our sin to ourselves, and then to the Lord, and we wonder. But God says we've got an advocate. I heard a story about Martin Luther, the reformer, and how he went against the Church of England or the Catholic Church. God had revealed to him that salvation was by grace through faith. And they told him, Martin Luther, if you don't refute this doctrine, we're going to put you in jail. And he said, I can't refute it. And he said when he was in that prison right before they were going to have his trial, he said it was as if Satan just came right into that room with him. And he said, Martin Luther, he said, I have all your sins written down on this scroll. And he said every one of them is there, every accusation. And Martin Luther said, Satan, unroll that scroll. And he said, I'll not. And he said, I'm commanding you, unroll that scroll. And he said, Satan unrolled the scroll. And indeed, all those sins, all those transgressions, all those iniquities is there. But written in blood right across, it was forgiven. Friend, I want to tell you, we've got a high priest that he hears us and he answers our prayers. But how often do we go through the day just looking up saying, God help me. And then we look around at everything else. Lord, I need you. And then look at everything else, because this is the danger right here. We get comfortable and things start piling up and things start coming on. And it takes that one more thing. And it doesn't have to be something crazy big, but when you get enough stuff, that one more thing's just enough to knock you right over the edge. You say, how do you know that? Because this is how God gave me this message. Things have started piling up, and I'm not going to give you a sob story. I'm not going to go into details. It's just life. But I pray. asking God to help. We're praying. And things just not happening the way that we want them to happen. And money and different stuff. And just life's what I'm saying. And Jackson's car messed up. And we took it to the shop. And we prayed, Lord, please, please, don't let it be something bad. And then I got a call. Transmission's out. And I said, Lord. And all of a sudden, that hit. Look, you say, that's just your transmission. I know, but it was my one more thing. And it knocked the breath out of me. And I was tired already, and Satan jumped on my back, and every little thing that was before me started running through my mind, And I had to go into a meeting in my boss's office. And she had this beautiful picture on her wall of this youth camp that's up in the mountains of North Carolina, and it's overlooking the mountains. And up there, there was like a little pulpit, and there was some stone seats, and there was this big log. And on this log, it said Psalm 21, verse 1, and it just gave a piece of that verse. And it didn't give the whole thing. But I got just enough of it that I remembered it, and this is what it is. It says Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. God said, hey, I'm up here. Look up here. And I thought, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know what happened? I left the office. And all those things started coming back in my mind. But the Holy Spirit said, hey, what did you just read? I got you. And it wasn't easy. We can get out of practice doing it. But He'll help us. He'll help us. But hey, listen, there's some things worth looking for. Some things worth looking at. What are we looking at? Pastor, I'm finished.